Good morning. I'm Alan Wilkes from Terrell Road Bible Chapel in Fanwood, New Jersey, and I'm happy to be with you today. Many of you know me, but some of you don't, and I thank you for inviting me here today. I'd like to look at a beautiful subject today, the subject of peace. In particular, I'd like to look at the idea of peace from the point of view of practicing peace. Now, we read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That should be a familiar list to you. There are nine of them there. Love, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So there's an idea that comes out of that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then one of the things that's going to happen to you as the Holy Spirit invades you and lives in you is that a natural consequence of that is that you will exhibit, among other things, these nine characteristics. In fact, one of them, love, is one that the Lord Jesus himself said that they will know we are Christians by our love. And we might generalize that and say that if you see somebody around you, that you come across somebody in your travels or you see someone at work or in your neighborhood and they're exhibiting these characteristics, that you might have some suspicion that they're a Christian. And I'm sure we've all had that experience where we meet someone and we can just tell because they've got a certain peace about them, they've just got a certain love about them, a certain gentleness, a certain self-control. We just see that in them. And then we engage them in conversation, and we subsequently find out that they are indeed a believer. So this is a natural outcome of the Holy Spirit living in us. He's part of us. He's communing with our spirit at all times as we're a Christian. And as a natural consequence of that, it should be the case that we are exhibiting these characteristics. And one might wonder if we're not doing that, if we are mean, nasty people, if we are always restless and violent and unself-controlled, maybe we're not the fourth kind of seed in the parable of Jesus. Maybe we're one of the other kinds of seed, and for one reason or another, the world or whatever is choking out that planted seed in our lives. Now, it's interesting to think about how this actually happens. What is the process by which, as a Christian, we begin to exhibit these characteristics? Is it a miraculous transformation? Is it something that just happens passively? We do nothing about it, and we become loving people and peaceful people and people with self-control. I'll bet that we all struggle with self-control. I'll bet we all struggle with loving people all the time. I bet we all struggle with lack of peacefulness in our lives. We don't want to admit it. We all participate in that game of trying to appear together and with it as a Christian, but we all struggle with these things in our lives. Is that an indictment of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Well, I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so. I believe that as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that is his work in us, in our lives. But I also believe that we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit, that we can resist what the Holy Spirit does, rather than working alongside the Holy Spirit. And there's plenty of evidence in the writings of the New Testament to illustrate that we are to work with the Holy Spirit in our lives in effecting these things, in being loving people, in being self-controlled and gentle people. We are to work alongside the Holy Spirit. And I could list a lot of verses for this. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. There are many verses in there that tell us to be a certain way. Romans 12 tells us to be a certain way. All of these verses taken together suggest that there's action on our part, that we are thinking about these things like peace, and we're trying to make them effective in our lives. So this is the mechanism, at least as far as I understand it, that we make this effort. We come to understand what these things are. We work on them in our lives, and the Holy Spirit, in a supernatural way, enables us to do these to an even greater degree than we would be able to if we didn't have him living in our lives. So it's like a symbiosis there. We can turn away and we can be grumpy and selfish, and the Holy Spirit, who could completely transform us into a beautiful robot who loves and acts in all the right ways, doesn't do that, but rather his work in our lives is ineffectual. Rather, what we want to do is work on these things, and then they get amplified by the Holy Spirit, and we become those people who, when we meet other Christians, are recognized ourselves as Christians. Okay, so that's the model I'm working with. And I've entitled this talk, Practicing Peace. So the idea is, what is our role? We understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce peace and these other eight fruits. We understand that, but what is our part in that? What should we be doing? So that's the premise that I'd like to work with today. Now let's just take a moment and commit our time to the Lord before we go any further. Our Father in heaven, we are approaching your word today, and we just affirm at the beginning that we continue to believe that it is your written word to us, that we need to take it seriously, that we need to interpret it correctly, and we do that with the help of your Holy Spirit. We recognize that we are weak people, that though we are sinners saved by grace, yet we continue to need in our lives you to transform us into that new person that you are trying to make out of us. We certainly look forward to that day when we will stand in your presence with all sin and darkness banished. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, we struggle. And we pray that today, as we look at this subject of peace, you would help us to take yet another step in that direction of enabling your Holy Spirit to exhibit these great characteristics in our lives. We commit our time, our Father, into your hands in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's think in particular about peace, this characteristic of peace. And in order to do this, we have to ask, well, what is it? What is peace? And the interesting thing about peace is that when you actually try to define it, if you look it up in the dictionary, for example, you'll find that peace is really defined in a negative sense. It's the absence of something else. When you try to say what it is, well, there's some things you can say that are like it, that are positive, like maybe quiet But what is quiet? Well, it's the absence of noise. So peace is actually a negative idea. It's like the freedom from disturbance, the freedom from war or violence. You know, we talk about peace in the Middle East. Well, we mean, what do we mean? Well, we mean an end to all these bitter feelings between people that result in fights and wars and violence and bombs. It's the absence of that. It's quiet and tranquility. And it's often associated with security as well. And what's that? Well, that's freedom from danger. So we say, for example, that it's horrible to live in Iraq because there's no security there. It's really hard to live in Iraq because you're just sitting in your house and you're worried. Like, can I even go out of my house? Am I even safe sitting in my house? Is somebody going to bomb it? Is a stray bullet going to come through the window? That's danger. Peace would be the absence of that danger. It would be what we feel in our houses and when we go out on our streets. I go for a walk every day for about an hour, and it's usually in the morning. I went this morning. I was up fairly early, so I started my walk at 4:45 this morning. And it was dark, and I was going through a sort of an industrial area, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I live in a really peaceful country here. There's nobody to hurt me. Every day I go out and it's dark out and I walk for 3 miles and I'm not afraid of anything. Now, there are places you can live in the United States that's not like that and it's not peaceful. But we are very blessed to live in a peaceful environment. So that's what peace is. It's the absence of something. And that's what we want to talk about today. And we're going to talk about this in three different ways. But let me say first that peace is a big subject in the Bible. Do you realize that? It's actually a huge subject when you take all of its aspects together. I looked up references to peace. In the English Standard Version, which is the version I use, there's 350 references to peace in the Bible. 350. So if you wanted to study all the verses on peace, it would take you a while. And if you're using the King James, you'll find an additional 70 references to peace. Now, that's because a translation thing, mostly words that might be translated silence in the ESV might be translated hold one's peace, hold your peace, which is sort of a like a colloquialism or something, an idiom. But again, that's peace, right? Silence, the absence of noise, is to hold one's peace. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? To hold your peace is the absence of speaking, the absence of noise. And sometimes it's also used as a substitute for the word safety in the KJV. So as I said, we'll look at it from three points of view. They're very natural. We're going to talk about peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others. God, self, others. And that's a common trinity of ideas that we often frame things in, isn't it? So peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others. So let's think of those in turn. Peace with God. Practicing peace with God. What is peace with God? Well, peace with God starts with the gospel, doesn't it? It starts with the gospel. Peace with God. When I say you can have peace with God, you probably know exactly what I mean. That triggers a whole set of thoughts in your mind, doesn't it, about the gospel and man's broken relationship with God. There's something missing, as with all aspects of peace. Peace is the absence of a relationship with God. I have no peace. Before I come to Christ, I have no peace with God. I'm not, if I believe in God at all, I'm not at all sure about my relationship with him. And the more I approach him, the more I'm sure that things are really broken and that I'm really sinful and that I can't approach him. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that speak about the enmity between God and man, the absence of a peaceful relationship between God and man. Romans 3:23. Perhaps most of you know this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. we might say that sin is the barrier between man and God. It's the thing that prevents peace. And the sin barrier needs to be broken down. And how is it broken down? Well, you know how it's broken down. It's broken down by Christ. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, for he himself, now who's he? The Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, proper interpretation of that verse would say that dividing wall of hostility is between the Jew and the Gentile, but we may also take it to be the dividing wall of hostility between God and man. He's broken down that dividing wall of hostility. And we cannot emphasize how important this idea is. I mentioned a moment ago the idea of Middle East peace. Peace in the Middle East. Every president of the United States thinks he's going to solve this problem. And it hasn't been solved yet. And those of you who are older have seen this. Administration after administration, they think they're going to solve this problem. And they want to be the one that has the check mark beside their name in the historical records that helped establish a peace. And of course, there are wars all over the world happening all the time. Congo, the terrible things that have been happening in Congo over the last 20 years, millions of people killed. There's no peace there. World peace. Everybody says, we would love world peace. Why can't we all just get along? All of this, lack of peace in the world comes back to this issue right here, peace with God. That's where it starts. It's so important, this idea, and we get lulled into the idea. We watch the news day after day, and we read our Facebook pages, and we see things happening all around us all the time. We get lulled into the idea, well, maybe if this happened, or maybe if that person did that, or this country were to act in this way, maybe we would have greater peace in the world. But all of that means nothing if there's not peace with God. That's where peace starts from, is peace with God. So Christ has broken down this barrier. He's actually solved the problem. Folks, we might say to our friends who say, why can't we all just get along? Folks, Christ has solved the problem of world peace. Oh, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, he has. He's solved the problem of world peace. Not that we have world peace, but that there's a possibility for it because of what he has done. Most of the world rejects Christ. Therefore, there isn't world peace. But I tell you, if all of the world were to come to Christ, there would be world peace. One day, there will be world peace. But that's only because one day, every person will bow the knee to Christ and will recognize his lordship and will recognize what he's done. And we have that picture of tens of millions of angels in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, proclaiming him and what he's done. So step one in practicing peace is to have peace with God. And I have to ask you this morning, I suspect that everyone here today, I suspect, has made peace with God, has come before God and said, God, I can't do this on my own. I recognize that I can't come to you on my own, that it's broken, that I'm broken, that I'm a sinner, that I've done things in my life that are unacceptable to you. I suspect that every one of you has had that experience in their lives. And if you haven't, I don't know all of you, if you haven't had that experience, if you're searching, if you're still thinking about it, the fact that you're here today is an indication that you're searching. If you're one of those people that hasn't, I encourage you to think about that very deeply. Because nothing else will work in your life until you solve this problem, peace with God. John says in John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's the promise. That's the peace with God. But it actually doesn't stop there. You've all had, I suspect, this experience. For those who have, you know that you still struggle with your peace with God. It's very hard in our lives not to believe that God is somehow weighing our performance. Oh, you would say, no, I don't believe that. I believe that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I am saved once and for all, that I have eternal security. But if I'm honest with myself, and I think if you're honest with yourself, it's easy to fall into that trap of feeling, oh, I've done, this is really bad, and I need to balance that out with something good. Not that you're doubting that great doctrine of salvation by faith through God's grace, but it's hard not to get into that. And I'm going to address that tonight. If you come back, we're going to look at that idea in more depth. The idea of performance, feeling this need to perform. We'll talk about freedom from performance tonight. But so come back to talk about that. It's hard. We say that the enmity between ourselves and God is gone when we become a Christian, and yet it's really hard to practice that. Now, this I'm not saying that we're free from doing good things. Certainly, we want to do good things, but the idea of having to do good things once we've become a Christian is a hard feeling to overcome. So, practically speaking, how can we do this? Of course, step one, as I say, is to come to God in the first place and to accept the work that he's done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in a practical way, as we're going through our lives and we have this relationship with God, how do we cement this idea that the enmity is gone, that there is no barrier, that we actually do have peace with God, that we are living in his palace, that we don't have to justify being in the palace every day and living in a beautiful room. We don't have to justify. How do we do that? Well, I mean, I just have some simple ideas. Say it back to God. Say it back every day. Say it to God. God, you have solved my problem. You have made me free. You have broken down. You have done the work to remove the thing that was causing unpeacefulness. It's like a double negative. I have peace with you. Lord, I have peace with you. God, Almighty, ruler of the universe, I have peace. peace with you. Say it back to God every day. Say it in conversations with other people, with each other here, drinking your coffee downstairs. Isn't it great that we have peace with God? Just say it. I have peace with God. Say it to people that don't know the Lord. I have peace with God. How can you have peace with God? You think of all these people that are struggling in different religions. Think of Muslims who are very often, they really want, they believe in Allah, and they really want to gain his favor, and they're working really hard, and they're not at peace with Allah. They have all these, the seven pillars of faith, and they've got to do all of these things. And I can say to my Muslim friend, I can say, there's an amazing thing that I have peace with God. I have peace. I have no fear of his acceptance. There's nothing I have to do. No seven pillars, nothing. I have no fear. Say it to other people. Another thing we can do is find it in the Bible. We've been talking about peace today. I've told you that there's 300 odd references in the Bible. Just be aware of it when you're reading the Bible, because it's all through there, this idea of peace with God. Keep looking for it all the time. Look for that confirmation that we can have that it really has been solved in our lives. So between me and God, there is peace. That's the first aspect that I want to talk about. Second aspect, peace with self. Personal peace. Inner peace. Peace with myself. A settled peace with myself. What does it mean not to have peace in my life? Well, as I thought about this, it seemed to me that the person who's not peaceful, which is often me, doesn't have peace because he or she is worried. You're not just content. I'm not content. I remember I read a book many years ago by Charles Williams, one of the Inklings, along with C.S. Lewis and Tolkien. And I don't remember which of his books it was. They're very hard to read. But there was a woman in it, and her name was some synonym of peace, I think. It's just a vague, I shouldn't even be mentioning it because my recollection's so vague. But that's all I remember about that novel, is that she was a woman who was peaceful with herself. She was serene. Maybe that was her name, Serenity, I don't know. But she was just absolutely serene, and she could take anything in life. And there's some big event, I think, early in the book, and she's just totally serene about it. And I remember that book, and I've thought about that woman many, many times and wish I could be like that in my life, because I'm worried a lot. I worried more when I was younger. I'm retired now, and I just, worry? But I still worry. I worry about things. I'm not content. And I love this verse by Paul when he says in Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the thing I love about that, well, okay, so Paul was in shipwrecks, and somehow he was beaten and all these things, and somehow he managed to just maintain some serenity and just accept it as it came and not worry about the consequences, not worry about what was happening to his body, which was getting beaten up and hurt, not worrying about his future, not worrying about his ministry, not worrying about anything. Somehow he managed to do that. But also, he managed to be content in the face of abundance and plenty. And I don't know if you've thought of that before, but it's quite a striking thing. But then when you think about it, like, what? Being content? Of course I'm content if I've got everything I want. If I'm rich and the table is laden with food, of course I'm content. But now when you think about that a bit, you realize, well, that's actually not true. Actually, when you think about that, people who have a lot want more. And people who have a lot want a lot more. And people who are billionaires want to have another billion. Believe it or not, I'd settle for a million. But a billionaire, I don't know, it boggles my mind. But that's what Paul is saying, that even if I have a lot, I'm just content. You can imagine that if a big feast is put in front of him, he doesn't gorge himself. When he's given just lush things, he just takes what he needs. He's content. He's content with abundance. Oh, I wish I could be like that. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's the key. There's the key to peace with self. It actually comes from God. So once we've solved this problem of peace with God, we now have this revenue stream, we might call it. We have this incredible source of power, the power to be content. And we have to work on it, but this is, again, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, working in our lives. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a whole section in there, as you know, on contentment, being satisfied with what we have. So how do we do this in a practical way? How do we learn contentment in our lives? So, of course, we hope that when the big things come along, the things that are really worrisome are involve, say, great grief or great sorrow or great pain, actual pain, maybe radiation treatment or chemotherapy or breaking three ribs or something. We hope that we like to think that when we get to that place in our lives, if we do, that we will be content. And we like to tell those that we know who are in those situations to be content. We love to read them verses like I just read to you. I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus. And these are good verses, and they're all true. But when we're in that situation, we often aren't like that. And I would suggest that the way to get there, the way to be ready for those hard times, is to practice peace with myself in all the little things, all the time, every day. And there's many things like this that we can practice peace in. And you're going to think this is trivial, but I think it's really important for us to practice peace. As we practice it, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts, will be able to amplify this. I often think of the Holy Spirit as an amplifier. He amplifies our prayers to God, Romans chapter 8, and he amplifies our efforts to exhibit his fruit in our lives. So I'm thinking of things like accepting the weather. You know, we complain about the weather all the time. Now, it's too cold today. Oh, it's too hot today. I don't know what we're going to do if it rains. Oh, we're always complaining about the weather. When my wife's cousin from Scotland phones over from Scotland, the first thing he says is, how's the weather? Of course, it's always raining there, and I guess he's wondering if we're blessed with sun. how's the weather? It's okay to talk about the weather, but let's not complain about the weather. Let's just accept it. The weather is a chaotic system. Let's just accept it. Accept bad drivers. Well, first of all, don't be a bad driver. But accept bad drivers. You know, people cut you off, right? And you just, what is he thinking about, that guy that just cut me off? And, well, maybe this doesn't include anybody but here, but, you know, somebody cuts you off, and so you kind of gun it, and you go up closely behind him, and maybe you flash your lights. Well, of course, no one does that here, but you know what I mean. Just accept it. There's a lot of bad actors in the world. There's going to be a lot of bad things happening. And they happen in small ways. Accept people at work speaking poorly of you. That is so hard. We so much want to defend ourselves. We so much want to say, that's not true, especially if it's false, if it really is false. We want to clear the record. And there's a real case to be made for just accepting that. If for no other reason, then we're practicing for the big one that's coming along. We're practicing to accept things. Learn to live with what we have. Oh, what a struggle it is to live in a consumerist society. We always want stuff. I'm always looking at computer websites because I want a better computer. Phil, how about you? I want a better computer. I want a better laptop. I want a better desktop. I want to get a bigger hard drive. Now, that's just my thing. You've got your thing. What you want, what you're looking at, what you shop for, and you're wanting more stuff. And you know right well that you don't need it, but you shop for it anyway and you buy it and it accumulates in your house. Learn to live with what I have. That's what Paul learned to do. He learned to be content with whatever he had. You know, if he had a great laptop for a couple of days, well, he'd be happy. And then if the guy took it back, well, he'd be happy. Of course, they didn't have laptops back then, but just try to resist those things. Try to resist the daily acquisition of stuff. So these are all smallish things, but they happen all the time in our lives. And in order to have peace with ourselves, to have contentment, in order to not be fretting and worrying all the time, if we can practice this in the smaller things, then those bigger things are just going to fall into place. Because how do you learn to run a marathon? Well, you get out there and you run. You run shorter distances, right? You train. This is training. So that's what I would suggest for creating an environment for the Holy Spirit to actually work in our lives and to make us more content. And the promise seems to be, from these verses that I read earlier from Christ, he says, I will give you rest. The promise seems to be that as we work on it, this miraculous thing is going to happen in our lives beyond what would happen if we were not filled with the Holy Spirit, if we were not Christians. An actual miraculous thing is going to happen, and that effort that we put in will be magnified miraculously, and we will experience more contentment than we deserve, and more contentment than we would have if we were just doing this as a non-Christian. So let's try those things. And then when the big one comes, we'll be able to say with Spafford, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And finally, peace with others. And this is a big one. This is a huge one all through the Bible, having peace with others. I appeal to you, brothers, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I'm going to suggest two ways that we can practice peace with others. And you know this is a big thing, don't you? I know it's a big thing in my life and the people around me. I know there are people that I don't get along with. I know there are people that rub me the wrong way, and I see it in other people. And I've seen relationships deteriorate to the point where people don't talk to each other for a whole year or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years. They don't get along with each other. It is a big problem, peace with other people. The absence of quarreling, the absence of bitterness. I'm going to suggest two things, very simple things. And again, we need to practice this on a daily basis. We're not going to solve the big one in these relationship things if we can't solve the small things. So here's some practical suggestions. Passive and active. Passively, very simple, think before speaking. Such a simple idea and so hard to do. I can ask myself, before I say something that is offensive to someone else or defensive of myself, that will cause some kind of friction, I can think to myself, does this really matter? Do I really need to win this argument? Do I really need to make my point? In the long run, does it matter? What do I really give up if I back off from this? And as I said earlier, the whole that idiom, hold your peace, is means be silent. Hold your peace. Secondly, we need to work on this actively. There's lots of proverbs, by the way, about this idea of being silent and you know, biting your tongue and not saying things. And this is something that's we get lots of opportunity to practice it. You can practice it maybe today, maybe right after the meeting. There may be some examples where you can actually practice doing this. Just not saying anything. Actively working on reconciliation. The verses I read earlier where Paul says that Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility, that's our prime example of working on this actively. Christ actively came to this world to break down the wall, and that's what we should do if there are walls of hostility between us and other people. It's not the same as being silent. It's active. In that verse I read from 1 Corinthians, Paul demands agreement, united in the same mind and the same judgment. And that's a whole other subject, of course, what he means by that. How much do we have to agree? But there's certainly, whatever it means, there's certainly the idea there that you can't just do that without saying something. You actually have to talk together. And being working on reconciliation, working on those relationships that are difficult, those relationships between you and the people that you don't like or that don't like you or both, is really hard. But it needs to be done little by little, every day, as you come in contact with other people. This is a subject that's dealt with many, many times in the New Testament, the idea of not quarreling. It's a huge subject, and it's very difficult to do this, but we need to practice this. What stands in the way of this? Well, it's obviously our pride. We think we're something. We should have learned from our encounter with God earlier in our lives when he made peace with us. He broke down. It's his grace. We should have learned then that we're nothing, that he's done all the work. But then we turn around, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And not, you know, we turn around after having been forgiven and we puff ourselves up with other people, people that we think aren't as smart as us or as good looking as us or as wealthy as us. We turn around and we say or even think nasty things about them. How dare we do that? And yet we do it. And so peace with others is a deep, hard thing to do. It's the recognition that every person is loved by God. And if I can keep saying that about that one person, you can each conjure up an example of this right now in your minds without looking around. You can each conjure up a person like this. And now just imagine how much God loves that person, how dear that person is to God. Let us have this same attitude. In fact, Paul even says that in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, this attitude of humility. I am nothing. I'm nothing before God. And yet God loves me. And so my pride doesn't matter. Revenge doesn't matter. None of this matters in order that I may have peace. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, try to live at peace with all men. May that be the case for his name's sake. Lord Jesus, as we think about these matters, as we reflect on our peace with you, our peace with ourselves, our peace with others, we realize, or at least I realize, how far short of your ideal I fall. And I pray with my brothers and sisters today that you would reveal the areas, the particular areas in our lives where this needs to change, that you would help us practice in a practical way, in small ways, but consistent, daily ways, to exhibit this peace in our lives, and how we look forward to how you will amplify that, how your Holy Spirit will make us into those people, that woman like in that Charles Williams book, who was just serene in the face of all that was going on around her. May that be our experience. May we be able to say with Paul that we find contentment in all circumstances in our lives. And may it be for your glory. Amen.